This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
It is the sovereign word of God.
It's the sovereign word of God.
I submit
and surrender
my life to this word. It is the final authority.
It's the final authority
for everything.
In my life.
I am what it says I am.
I
have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
On this day, I boldly confess. My mind is alert.
My
heart is receptive. I'll never be the same again.
I'm
about to receive
the incorruptible.
Indestructible,
ever living,
seed of the word of God.
This all-empowering
word
will
work in my life
and
through my circumstances, and it shall ever be unto me a fountain of life, and I shall never thirst again. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Let us read the word of the Lord together in Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. It reads, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites and defeated them. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning.
All right.
But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him.
All right.
And he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'Her hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'"
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What we want to talk about today is the key to corporate victory. The key, the title of this message is simply "The Key to Corporate Victory." Corporate indicating that there is an organization, a grouping of people, a fellowship, or in this case, a ministry, that people have come together to accomplish something of great purpose, to accomplish something that is significant, are to come together to defeat an enemy in the time of war.
All right.
God has placed his love, his hand, his seal of approval upon the church. In fact, Jesus so powerfully said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The kingdom of God, the church, is in fact the most powerful and anointed fellowship, organization, body, whatever you want to call it, on the face of the earth. There is no corporate entity more powerful than the church. There is no corporate entity that has more potency, more power, more dunamis than the church. The church is anointed. The church is powerful. Yet, the church oftentimes misses out on its opportunity to flex its anointed muscles. So often, the church misses out on its opportunity to achieve great victories and to win great success, even in the earth, because the church oftentimes finds itself operating in a way that is not in alignment with the will of God. And I just want to speak to some people today that are part of this body, that are part of this church, that you might understand how important your individual walk and the lifestyle and the life that you live has to the whole. How important your individual ministry is to the kingdom of God. How important your purpose is to the church. Well, the Bible says that there are many giftings of the Spirit, and we have different gifts, but in fact, it is the same Spirit that is working through the church, that we individually together might come together and do the will of God. Amen. God never created any of us to be an island unto ourselves.
Amen.
In fact, the anointing that is upon your life does not work if you don't work it in context are in agreement with the church.
Amen.
So many people talk about having an anointing and having a ministry and then want to go out and just do it all by themselves and try to achieve greatness by themselves. But whatever God has given for you to do, God has given it for you to do in the context of a corporate setting, which means that you may not like me, but you still have to work with me. You may not like me, but you still better love me, and you still better use your gifts in accordance with the word of God so that together we can win great victories in the earth. Amen. There is a war going on in the earth.
Amen.
Between good and evil,
Amen.
Between right and wrong, Amen. Between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And you cannot simply sit on the sideline and say, I don't want to get caught up in it. I don't want to get, you know, become part of what's going on. I want to stay on the sidelines. I don't want to choose sides. Jesus said, choose ye this day. The Bible says that you must make a choice.
Amen.
And if you try to remain lukewarm, God says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Either choose to be hot or choose to be cold. But you need to make a decision. Whose team are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you on the side of God or are you on the side of the enemy? Are you fighting in the army of the Lord or are you out there striking a blow for the enemy? And so this is the decision, the choice that all of us have to make in life. And once we make that choice, then we need to understand that we are always on duty. We never get to a place in life where we are not ready to go out and to confront the enemy.
All right.
You ought to always have your war clothes on. You ought to always have on the armor of God. You ought to always be strapped with the word of God and ready to go out and attack the enemy. You should always be ready to defend the cause of the faith of which you say you believe. We must always be ready to fight the war that is going on in our midst. And so God has said that the church has a responsibility to come together in unity and come against the enemy. In fact, the Bible says how good and pleasant, Psalms 133, how good and pleasant is it for brothers to dwell together in unity. And then God says, and he commands the blessing. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
There God commands his blessing. In other words, God says, whenever we can come together in unity,
yes.
in agreement with the word of the Lord, and set out to do what God has called us to do together, you don't have to worry about being cursed. You don't have to worry about being defeated. You don't have to worry about losing, because God says, I will command my blessing. To be blessed of God means to be empowered of God.
Amen.
To be blessed of God means to be anointed of God. Anybody
Amen.
That has received God's blessing, has received God's power, has received God's anointing, has received God's authority.
Right.
So it's very important for us to come together as a church. And I don't just say this in general, I say this for our local church as well. We need to come together and understand that we're not fighting against one another, but our enemy is the devil. So often in homes, in our homes, we're fighting against one another. Husband against wife. Parent against child. And we need to understand that the battle is not between us who believe and by faith should stand together against the enemy, but we need to understand that the devil is our enemy. We need to understand that Satan is your adversary, and together we must come and fight against the devil, our true enemy. So often in our churches today, the saints get upset with one another because, if we truthfully speak, sometimes we as saints, we get tired of one another. We get on one another's nerves, and we don't always want to obey our leaders, and we get upset when our idea is not championed in the ministry. And our committee, idea did not go through. And so we become frustrated and we become annoyed. And sometimes we keep up trouble. And sometimes we keep stuff going. And we just say, well, you know, I don't like those people. And I'm going to leave. And I'm going to go somewhere else. And sometimes we even start talking about, I'm not talking about nobody here. I'm just talking about church in general. If you've been in church any amount of time in your life, you know that what I'm talking about is true. Some of the messiest folk in the world are found in the church. Y'all just tell the truth. Some folk that keep up the most stuff, that keep up all of the arguments, that always keep stuff going, are the same ones that are in church Sunday after Sunday. And it should not be so. Some of the biggest complainers are church folk. Come on, y'all.
Amen.
God has blessed us over and over again. And as soon as God doesn't show up when we want him to show up, as soon as God doesn't do it when we want him to do it, never mind the fact that we didn't show up for him when we were supposed to show up, and we didn't do for him what we were supposed to do.
Right.
But whenever God doesn't do it in our timing, we have this thing where we begin to complain, and we begin to murmur, and we begin to, just act the fool. Sometimes we act crazy when God doesn't do what we want him to do in the time and place that we want him to do it. And so we can frustrate, I want you to hear me, we can frustrate the things of God. What am I saying? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God wants us to accomplish some things. But because I'm not in church, or because I'm out of order, or because I'm complaining, or because I'm talking about somebody I should be praying for, the thing that God wants us to do, we cannot do because we are not in unity as believers. Come on, somebody. I'm still talking about Moses going up on the mountain. We're going to get there in a second. But there are some keys to corporate victory. There are some keys to corporate victory. And if we look at the text today, what had happened is that God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know that God really had to work on their behalf to accomplish this great feat. And once they got out of Egypt, they got in the desert, they began to complain because they were thirsty. Never mind that God had fed them and God had given them, I want you to hear this, God had given them the riches of Egypt.
Amen.
They did not leave Egypt poor. They left Egypt with gold, and they left Egypt with precious stones. And I mean, the wealth of Egypt was given to the household of God.
Yes,
God had provided for his people. And even as they left Egypt, God had allowed them to cross over the Red Sea. I don't have to go through that story. You've heard it before. And so they saw victory after victory when God had sent the plagues against Egypt. And they saw the hand of God moving even with his key man Moses. And they should have known that God would not take them into the desert without also providing for their needs. Amen. Sometimes we complain and we act as though God has never done anything for us. God has never healed us. God has never delivered us. God has never fed us. You can recall the time in your life when you were hungry and God fed you. If you get hungry again, you know you should know that God will feed you again. If you can ever recall a time when you were sick or when you were hurting and God delivered you, you ought to know that God can deliver you again. We should never complain against a God that has already shown up in our life time and time again and said to us, I am with you, I am there to help you, and I will bring you out. Yet, because we're human beings and because we are weak at times, we do complain. And so it was with the children of Israel. They began to look around and they said, there is no water out here for us to drink. But notice how they complained. They didn't really complain against God. They didn't really point the finger at God. But what they did was they pointed the finger at Moses. They grumbled against Moses. They quarreled with Moses. They were really upset with God, but they took it out on Moses. And you know, that's how it is, you know, even today. You know, there are things that are going on in our life, and sometimes instead of going to God and really having a serious conversation with God about why it is we're in the situation we're in, it's just easy for me to point the finger at my wife and tell her what she has not done for me. Come on, somebody. It's easy for your wife to point your finger at you and say, had you done more, I wouldn't be in this situation. And we always look to somebody else. If the pastor had done something differently, or if the musician was playing better, or if Deacon so-and-so had a better attitude. And so we always look around and try to blame somebody else for the mess that we're in. Come on, somebody.
All right.
But if they would just look at themselves and said, I'm thirsty because I have not asked of God for something to drink. Then they would have been able to have a conversation with God like Moses did. Are y'all with me?
All right.
The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And I am so glad now. Listen, if you get yourself in trouble, you can come to me and I'll pray for you. But listen, if you can't get to me, you ought to know how to go to God for yourself.
Amen.
You know, you don't need an intermediary to go to God.
Amen.
Many years ago in the Roman Catholic Church, they used to teach, and some even think today, that in order to get to God, you had to go through the priest.
All right.
You had to go through the Pope. And they used to sell these things called indulgences, I believe they were. And what they would do is that when they would sell them, you buy them for a certain amount of money, and that allowed you to get a place in heaven. You were purchasing literally your place in heaven by purchasing these little pieces of paper. And whenever you sinned, you had to go buy another little piece of paper. Come on, somebody. And people were continuously purchasing these little pieces of paper so that they have a home in heaven. Are y'all with me? So one day, a monk, a priest who had been praying for years and prayed for 16, 17 hours a day, and he was reading the Bible, and he came to the conclusion that something was wrong about that picture. His name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther produced a thesis, 95 theses, in which he basically said to the Roman Catholic Church, I don't need you to get to God. I can go to him all by myself.
All right.
I don't have to buy a piece of paper to get to God. I can get to him all by myself. Are y'all with me?
All right.
And so he learned this concept that if I believe in what God has said, if I have faith in what God has said, God's grace is all I need to get me into heaven. Are y'all with me? But it took him, listen, taking time out one-on-one with God. He didn't simply complain without going to God. Yet in the text, the people complained against Moses. And I like what God told Moses to do. God said to Moses, go and strike the rock. And Moses did hear as God said for him to do. And the people had water to drink. And you would think that after that, the text would simply say, and they lived happily ever after. I think sometimes that's what we think life is like. Whenever we have a great accomplishment, whenever something goes well, you graduate from school and you want the next line to be, and you lived happily ever after. You got married and, you know, had a really nice wedding, and they lived happily ever after. Sometimes when we come into church and we get saved and we start believing, we have this concept that right after that it ought to say, and he or she lived happily ever after. Whenever God wins a victory for you, whenever God blesses you, then you think, I've arrived and it's all going to be good from here on. But right after, listen to this.
Go ahead.
Right after God blesses them,
make it plain.
The Bible says the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. Come on, somebody.
Make it plain.
It seems like right after God blesses us, right after I get healed, right after I get a promotion, right after God does something significant in my life, before my party is even over, before the icing on the cake, come on somebody, listen, before I've even completed celebrating, it seems like I'm already under attack. Am I the only one?
All right.
Come on, somebody. As soon as I got a promotion and I started making more money, here comes something else that I got to pay for that I never anticipated, and is eating up all that little promotion money that I got. Come on, y'all, listen to me today. As soon as I'm blessed, it seems like the enemy can't stand it, and he's right there to attack me again as soon as God does something significant in my life. I want you to know that you're just a human being, just like all of us.
Amen.
Don't think it alarming. Don't think that it is unusual. In fact, I heard somebody say this, and I will adopt it as my own. The anointing attracts attacks.
Amen.
Whenever God anoints you, whenever God blesses you, whenever God does something in your life, you are now prey to the enemy, because the enemy don't want you to enjoy what God has done. The enemy don't want you to give God praise. The enemy don't want you to lift your hands in victory. The enemy wants to attack you so that you can forget what God has just done.
Amen.
So then it is time for you to come together as believers and fight the enemy.
Yeah.
If you care about your church, you should be willing to come together corporately in agreement with what God is doing and say that we need to come together against this enemy as never before. Oh, how powerful our marriages would be if we could pray together.
Amen.
Instead of fight one
together.
Another. Are
you
with me?
Amen.
If we could join hands and we could call out and cry out to the Lord together, and we could seek the favor of God together. We talk about everything else. Why can't we talk about Jesus?
All right.
What lessons would our children learn? And if they saw us together, you know, in the house, and we were holding hands together and we would pray together. What lessons would our children learn if when they went home, they didn't hear us talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they heard us praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ? What kind of lesson would that teach if every time somebody came to us and said, do you know what sister so-and-so did? I can't stand her. And we responded by saying, oh no, let us go together and pray for her and lift her up in the name of Jesus. If only we to come together to bless one another. Y'all listen to me. The Bible says that the Amalekites came against them, and Moses said to Joshua, he said, find you some fighting men.
All right.
And you go out and fight against the enemy. I want you to see something, though, before Moses ever said that to him. When God told Moses, when the people were complaining, God told Moses what to do. God told Moses in verse 5, he said, walk on ahead of the people and take some elders with you. I want you to hear that. Sometimes your pastor, your leader, has to go ahead of you. You may not know why he is going. You may not know what he is doing. He may have to take some with him and not you. But you need to understand that this is how God moves. This is how God operates. Because some people can't move at the same time as the leader. Are y'all with me? Sometimes the God has to take the leader first so that God can speak to the leader without the people also whispering in his ear. Are y'all with me? Because sometimes what happens is that, listen, we have far too many opinions in the church.
All right.
Just because you give your tithe and your offering don't mean that you always should have something to say. Are y'all with me?
All right.
Sometimes we need to learn how to be quiet and how to watch and to see what God is doing. And so now when the Amalekites come against Moses, Moses gives instructions to Joshua to go out and fight the Amalekites.
All right.
And Moses says to Aaron and Hur, he said, y'all come with me, and we're going to go to the mountaintop.
All right.
Moses did say, bring all the fighting men, and we're going to go to the mountaintop. Get all the women and the children, and we're going to get us an assembly at the top of the mountain. Moses said, no, I'm going, and Aaron and Hur go with him, and the men are down in the valley with Joshua fighting. The first thing you need to understand as a key to corporate victory is that God always has somebody, a point man or a point woman, that he is giving the instructions to. Just because God doesn't give you the instructions does not mean that God has not spoken. God has concluded that he will speak to you when he speaks to his point man. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
When God speaks through the preacher, God is speaking to you because the preacher is delivering the word of God. And so your instructions do come from the leader. That's for everybody who don't want to listen to what the leader has to say. That's for everybody who don't want to listen to what the pastor has to say. There are some people in some churches around town, around this city, around this state, that they don't care what their pastor says. They don't care what their pastor wants to do, what instructions their pastor gives. They are not going to do what the leadership says to do. They have already set their heart against the leadership of the church. And I want you to understand something. You can never win by going against who God has appointed as your leader.
Amen.
Now come on, I don't need to have any amens or even clapping of hands, but that's the word of the Lord. If God has given a leader and God has set somebody in place, when you are fighting against them, you are fighting against the Lord.
Amen. That's true.
Y'all don't understand that. Y'all can't get that yet. But that is the word of the Lord. You say, Pastor, why? That's so because the Bible says God puts some up and puts some down.
That's right.
God chooses who he wants in place. We may not always agree with it. At times, we, in fact, may want to do something differently. But God, when he speaks, watch this. God expects us to heed what he has said through the man of God. And so then, when Moses tells Joshua to get down there in the valley, what if Joshua would have said, I don't want to go to the valley? I want to go up on a mountain with you. I'm just as qualified. I'm just as anointed. I've been here just as long as everybody else. What if Aaron and Hur would have said, who are you to tell me what to do? We are important too. We might want to go down there and fight in the valley. Because whoever wins in the valley, it usually becomes the next leader. And so we don't want to be up here in the dead-end job. We'd rather be down there where we can get all the fanfare like Joshua was about to get. Sometimes that's what happens in church. I don't want to help in this area, and I don't want to work in that area because that's not for me. That's for somebody else to do. Listen, if God has called you to work in that area,
work it.
Come on, y'all.
Work it.
And you need to work where God has placed
Amen.
You. When did we become so good that we couldn't get down and work? That we couldn't get down in the valley and do the hard work. If we are going to be victorious as a body of believers, we need to be willing to be led.
Amen.
All right. The next thing is that you have to be willing, and this is in agreement with what we just said, to do whatever is necessary to win the battle. Are y'all listening to me? Listen, those who've been, I've never been in the military, and I don't know how far what you all have done for those who have been in the military, but there are some things that if you are out there on the battlefield and you're down there in the trenches, there's something that you may have said, I would never do. But if you're going to get out of the trenches and you're going to make it home, you might find yourself doing some stuff that you had once said you would never do. Because you are trying to do whatever is necessary to win the battle. Are you with me? Listen, you don't know what you may have to do to be victorious. But whatever God called you to do, be ready to do it and know that God is with you, standing with you to give you the strength to do it.
That's right. Right.
Whatever, what am I saying, church? I'm going to speak to this church. Whatever we need to do to win souls for Christ and to grow this church, we must do.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Man.
Whatever it is, whatever it takes. Sometimes it amazes me how I can see the Jehovah's Witnesses. Man, they are out there walking the beat. They're
right.
On the street.
That's true.
And you see them at every age. You don't just see the young people out there.
That's right.
You see the old folk out there. That's and they are walking down the street. And it's not like they have on jumpsuits and warm-ups. They have on dresses. Come on, somebody, with heels on them.
All right.
Dudes have on suits, three-piece suits,
right.
And they're walking down the street,
right.
Knocking on door to door, and they know that some people are going to slam the door in their face. Yet they are walking and delivering a message that has no hope like the message that we have, that has no bloodshed on Calvary's cross. Like the message that we have, that won't get you into heaven like the message that we have, yet we complain.
Right.
Come on, somebody. When it's time to get out there and walk the streets, I'm too old, I'm too young. I'm not in good enough shape. I don't have the right outfit. It's too early in the morning, it's too late at night. We have all complaints, but if we can ever come together and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes.
All right.
You got to be willing to do what it takes.
Amen.
And then, watch this. The Bible says that when Moses went up on the mountain, Moses was praying to God, and he lifted up his hands. I believe he's lifting up his hands in victory already. That we already have this thing one. Listen, if we're going to succeed as a body of Christ, we need to take on the demeanor of victory.
All right.
Are y'all with me? In other words, we need to take on the posture of victory.
Amen.
You don't look victorious when you're walking around bent over, your head hung down, complaining, sobbing, always talking about what you don't have, who didn't do what for you. I'm so tired, I didn't even want to come to church today. Oh, that don't look like somebody that is victorious. That doesn't look like somebody that is winning. That doesn't look like somebody that's on the greatest team that God has ever put together on the face of the earth. Listen, you have a certain posture when you know you are going to win. I like that movie talking about Muhammad Ali when he fought George Foreman. It talked about how when he came into the gym and George Foreman was there, and George Foreman was in the ring and he was boxing and he was fighting one of his guys that was helping him to get ready for Muhammad Ali. When Muhammad Ali walked in there, he beat on the drum and he said, "The champ is here! The champ is here! The champ is here!" And see, that's what you have to do in the face of the enemy. I don't care how dark it looks. I don't care how bad it looks. Right. I don't care how he's fighting against you. Just because Amalekite showed up in your life don't mean you can't beat the drum and still say, "The champ is here. Right. The champ is here. Right. The champ is here." Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Right.
Now, if you believe that, you go into the ring believing that I am going to win or die trying.
Amen.
The enemy, listen, I am going to be victorious. It doesn't matter what I've got to do. The devil don't know how much power you really have. Whatever power you need, whatever anointing you need to overcome him, you already have it. You say to me, "Pastor, where is it?" Go and read in 1 John. The Bible says that we overcome the enemy. We overcome the world even by our faith. If you have faith enough to believe it, God has power enough to do it.
Amen.
The enemy may come against you and he may look like he is going to overtake you, but if you have faith in God, if you believe in God, if you trust in God, and you say, "My God has not brought me out here to leave me. My God will never forsake me. My God has not given me a vision that he won't give me provision for." It doesn't matter what the enemy does, you can lift up your hands in victory because you have already won the war.
All right.
This is how we have to operate in the corporate setting. I want us to come in here ready to praise the Lord. Come in here excited about God. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He came in excited. He came in on fire. Yeah, but listen, they didn't have to light a fire underneath him. He came in ablaze. You need to come into the house of the Lord ready to fight the enemy. Come on, somebody.
All right.
You have to work together. You have to be ready. And watch this, watch this. And then you have to be willing. Come on, watch this. You have to be willing to see when it is your leadership needs help.
All right.
Yeah.
Because though Moses had taken the posture of victory, the weakness of his humanity caused his arms to begin to drop. I don't care how strong an anointed the pastor is or your leader is, the pastor is still human.
Amen.
And they still have life issues just like you do. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
And sometimes the leadership grows tired.
Oh yeah.
Sometimes the leadership is tempted to become weary in well-doing. And so there has to be somebody in the church that can look and say, "The leader is becoming tired. The leader looks like he's getting weak. And I'm not going to use this as an opportunity to take his place." Come on, yeah, that's how the enemy works. The enemy's, "Oh, he's weak. I'm going to slip on in there now and take over." That's how the devil works. The devil is a liar.
Yeah.
But somebody has to look and say, "I need to help out the pastor." And Aaron and Hur, they lifted Moses' hands, his arms, Because they saw that every time, watch this, they were looking and they were watching the battle in the valley. Uh-huh. And they saw that Joshua was winning. And they saw Moses' hands lifted. And then they began to see Moses' hands drop. And he looked back down there in the valley. Right. And he said that when his hands dropped,
right,
Joshua is starting to lose.
Uh-huh.
And so Moses lifted up his arms again, and Joshua began to win in the valley. And they saw this thing taking place, and they said, we better help Moses keep his hands lifted up on the mountain.
Right.
Now see, this is where you have to have, listen, spiritual discernment.
Insight.
Because if you don't understand what's going on, you will go down there and try to help Joshua in the valley.
All right.
Come on. But if you go down there and try to help Joshua in the valley, it's still not going to be successful. You're still not going to win, because the battle is won in the spirit before it's won in the flesh. Are you with me?
Right.
You have to win the battle in the spirit before you win the battle in the world. And so the victory has to come in the spirit. That's why you got to keep your prayer life in check. That's
right.
Why you got to keep on talking to God. Because as long as Moses' hands were lifted, as long as the battle was being won spiritually, it was being won physically.
Amen.
Down there in the valley. So Aaron and Hur said, we are going to lift him up spiritually.
Yeah.
We are going to, in this day and time, we're going to pray for him. We're going to come and we're going to fast on behalf of the leader and say, God, protect our leader, and God, bless our leader, and God, keep him lifted up in the spirit. Because as long as he is lifted up in the spirit, I know down there in the trenches, down there in the valley, we are going to win the war.
Amen.
So they lifted up his hands. And we pray that God would send those who are willing to lift the hands.
Amen.
Of the leadership.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Sometimes that requires some heavy lifting.
Amen.
Sometimes that requires some hard work. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable for Aaron and Hur to be standing up there holding up Moses' arms. Come on, somebody.
All right.
It was probably hot. Moses probably had an odor to himself. And I'm sure they didn't want to be there holding up his arms. But they understood how important it was to do so.
Amen.
You need to hold up the leadership, because it's something about encouraging leaders. You know, it's almost like when you say sick 'em to a dog. Are y'all with me?
All
right. That when you encourage somebody, you might feel like you can't win the battle. You might feel like you're too tired. When somebody comes and whispers in your ear, man, you got this. I know you can do it. Don't get discouraged.
Right.
It's something about, listen, this is just not for leadership. This is how you talk to your wife, or how you talk to your husband, or how you talk to your children. You tell your children, man, I know you can do it. I know you can get this thing done. I don't care if all your friends didn't make it. You got something inside of you that's going to give you the advantage. What am I talking about? If you get this, you can go home. God is trying to show us where we get the advantage over the enemy.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
The advantage, now listen to this, and then I'm going to let you go. The advantage is not in how skilled you are.
All right.
The advantage is not in how smart you are.
All right.
The advantage is not in your education.
All right.
Just because you got another a PhD, a doctorate, or you got a master's or whatever, that's not where the advantage is.
All right.
The advantage is in your walk with God.
Amen. That's it.
Come on. The advantage is in knowing that if God
be for you,
me,
all right,
that whole world against me,
that's right,
cannot prosper.
All right.
The advantage is in knowing that no weapon formed against me. Come on, y'all. The advantage is in knowing that greater is he that is in me, that is with me, than he that is in the world. The advantage is knowing that if God speaks for me, if God lifts me up, If God encourages me, if God gives me the mission, if God gives me the vision, God is going to bring it to completion.
Amen.
It's in knowing that I have won the battle even before the battle has begun. You say, Pastor, how do you know this? Because God told me that the battle was not mine anyway.
All right.
The battle was the Lord. And so I got to stay in contact with God so that he can win his battle. As long as I'm out there trying to do it by myself, if God turns the battle over to me, it becomes my battle and I can't win it. But as long as it is God's battle, I'm just a soldier. Listen, the old folks used to say, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And that's how we have to be. We have to understand we're just soldiers out on the battlefield. We're just soldiers with a sword in our hand and the shield of faith. We're just soldiers fighting in the army of the Lord. And if I die, let me die in the army of the Lord. Because if I die in God's army, I'm going to live on in glory.
Right.
So I'm willing to go out there and to fight the battle because it's not mine, it's God's.
Amen.
This is the way we have corporate victory.
Amen.
And then you can stand as they did at the end of the battle. The Bible says, God said, write this down on a scroll and don't forget it. And they carried with them the insignia and the flag that was the banner of the Lord.
Amen.
Do you know how defeating it is for the enemy to have put you through hell and high water and you come out still holding the blood-stained banner of God?
All right.
That, you know what, as I think about this country and I think about the Star-Spangled Banner and we think about the song, the anthem, and how it talks about that when all of the dust settled and cleared, they could see that the flag was still there. Listen, if we're going to have corporate victory after all of the struggle, after all of the years of pain, after all of the trials, is there anybody that's still willing to stand up and hold the flag and say we're going to win? That's what it's all about. Even in your own life, the devil tried to take you out. He tried to kill you time and time again. Yet the banner is still waving in your heart. Let me tell you what the banner is as we stand to our feet. The banner is your praise.
Oh, yes.
The banner is your praise. I don't know all the words, but there's a song that says, praise is what I do. When I want to be close to you, I lift my hands in praise. Come on. Praise is what I do. When I want to be. When I want to be close to you,
when I want to be close.
When I want to be close. have. God, you know the circumstance. You know the situation. You know what we have been through individually. You know what we have been through corporately. God, you know the struggle, the financial struggle that some are going through right now. God, you know the emotional strain that some are having even in marriage and with raising children and on the job and in their career. God, you know right now everything that we are faced with, every battle. Amalekite has attacked, God. But we're thankful because you have sent an army that is well able to defeat the enemy. And by faith today, God, we stand in the posture of praise with hands lifted up to God, looking to the hills where cometh our faith. God, we know that our hope comes from you. God, we're blessing you right now in the name of Jesus, because whatever we go through, praise is what we do. We will continue to praise you. We will continue to exalt you. We will continue to lift you up, because you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise and say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you need to know the Lord and the free pardon of your sins, if you're here today and you need to know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, we will say together the prayer of salvation, but it is your individual decision.